Please turn then to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll consider in verse 14 to 16. The theme, considering the law of God, and in particular, a particular focus on the ceremonial law and its place, its purpose as given to Israel, and its place for us today. Last month we considered from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8 to 12, that the ceremonial laws given to Israel were never meant to be the end. They were never meant to be forever. They were always going to be temporary till the time of Reformation, as Hebrews 9 verse 10 says, and that they were meant to be pictures of what was to come, of Jesus, who was better than all that they could offer, a better priest in a better temple offering a better sacrifice. And because, and we saw too that all the ceremonies, all the rituals, all the things that Israel had to go through, they were pictures for them, they were for a time, and they couldn't make them perfect. They couldn't change them at all. One little bit, they couldn't change them spiritually. They were only to point them to Jesus, whose sacrifice, whose blood, the salvation that he has brought does change us and is spiritually powerful. And so for all those reasons we saw, those things were for then, they're not for now, they've passed away. I want to look, or today, that we'll look, see in Ephesians that something else about the ceremonial laws, not only that they were temporary, that they were fulfilled in Christ, he's done away with them in that aspect, but their purpose as a separator between Jews and Gentiles is really focused on here by Paul, by the Holy Spirit through Paul. And as we look at that, we see how it is necessary that we consider them abolished by Jesus. So in Ephesians, Paul is writing to the church there about the great salvation that they have in Jesus. From the beginning, from before the foundation of the world in chapter 1, God's choosing to himself a people, electing some who could do nothing for themselves, dead in their sins, but God said that he would save them, and he would save them in Jesus. And we see in chapter 2 that he does this by giving faith, and it's by his grace. And it's Paul's writing to a mainly Gentile church, and he's saying that this is what you were like, but he says so were we as Jews. In verse 3, verse 1 and 2, he's described them and their sins, us and our sins. But he says it's not only the Gentiles, he says among whom also we all had our conversation. So Jews and Gentiles, all condemned by God, all children of wrath. And from Jews and Gentiles, God saves by his grace and gathers to himself a people. And so in verse 11, that's up to verse 10, verse 11, Paul speaks to the Gentile Christians of also magnifying God's grace, and speaks to them of what it was like for them before they knew the Lord Jesus. Speaks to them of what it was like for them. They were far away from God, but now in Christ Jesus, verse 13, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. They have been brought near to God. But Paul says, and the Holy Spirit emphasizes here, that what Jesus has done in his sacrifice on the cross, and is primarily First of all, to bring us back to God, to reconcile us to God because we were his enemies. But it's also to reconcile us as men before God, as Jews and Gentiles, so that there's this, what Jesus has done has this application in two ways. To God, that we might be brought near to God, but also that those who believe in God, who trust in Christ, will be brought together, that there wouldn't be this separation between them. So reconciliation with God and with men. And that's the focus of these verses. And these verses, 14 to 16, sort of are a pivot on which the passage turns. We see in verse 11, this is what you were like as Gentiles. Then talks about what Jesus has done. And then at the end of the chapter, this is what you are. This is your position now in Jesus. And so verse 14, for he is our peace. He is our peace. Jesus is our peace. And once again, we have to think primarily, when we see Jesus our peace, he is our peace with God. Therefore, Romans 5 verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The background here, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the background here that we, by nature, are God's enemies. We are at war with God. From the very beginning, Adam and Eve, when they ate the fruit, they were immediately at war with God. And God promised them, I will bring you to myself. I will, right now you're friends with Satan, I'm going to put enmity between you and Satan, and so you'll be my friend again. To those he has chosen. And so in Jesus we see this fulfilled. He is our peace. Romans 5 verse 10 says, for if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So we were enemies, we are friends now. Friends with God. We have peace with God. He is our peace. But it's not only the peace of each individual who put their trust in the Lord Jesus with their Creator, but peace with God as a body. Peace with God as the church. The church made up of Jews and Gentiles. Because we have peace with God as individuals, we are then, Christ has given himself that we might have peace together. It is an example that I've had given to me and I find helpful. It's like the spokes on a wheel, and that each spoke is connected to the hub. And as you come down each spoke, you come closer to that hub. But you come closer as all the spokes get closer to the hub, they are closer together. They are joined together in that wheel and connected to the hub. But as they come closer to the hub, then they are closer together. And so with Christ, we are joined to Christ through Jesus. We have peace with God and we have peace. There is peace together. And so we see here what Jesus did to bring that peace about. For he is our peace who hath made both one. It's not talking here. The both does mean Jews and Gentiles. Doesn't mean here God and man being united, being friends. We see in verse 15 this, where it says at the end of the verse, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. It's talking about Jews and Gentiles brought together as one. And so how did Jesus, what has Jesus done that has made both one? He had broken down the middle wall of partition between us. having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So Jesus, there was a wall between Jews and Gentiles, and Jesus has broken down that wall so that there's no separation between them. What is that wall, and how did Jesus do this? The middle wall of partition is primarily and especially the ceremonial laws given to Israel, and Jesus has abolished them on the cross. That is the teaching of this passage as we understand it, comparing with other scriptures as we will. First, we have to understand this middle wall of partition. So literally there's a wall, like a wall in a room or in a court, between, right down the middle of that court, it's a middle wall, and it separates, it parts that place. It is also could be described as a middle wall that is like a hedge, keeping some in and keeping others out. We have to understand this wall was established by God. Some would say that this wall, they would refer to a wall that Herod built in his temple, a wall in the outer court, and so that there was a court of the Gentiles and a court of the Jews. On that wall there was a warning of death to those who would go through that wall. And some would say, this is what it's talking about. There were all these rules that the Jews had made up, and they kept the Gentiles from coming to God. But the Bible says, well, yes, there were rules that were made up, and Jesus attacks those and teaches against the Pharisees for them holding their traditions and to nullify it so that they wouldn't do the commands of God. Paul might be thinking about this, but really, if he is, it's just an analogy. We see here in this passage that there was a wall and it was established by God. In verse 11 and 12, it is described what the Gentiles were like. They were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. There was, in a sense, the structure of the wall, the main part of the wall, circumcision and uncircumcision. The Lord separated, he cut off his people, the descendants of Abraham, from the rest of the world. You will be mine, and this is the sign. The others are outside. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, these words to Israel, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." The Lord separating Israel, the Gentiles, the nations, they belong to God, but Israel were his in particular. He set a hedge around them, a wall between them. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8 and 9. "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob was the lot of his inheritance." Israel belonged to God. God set them apart from the rest. And so that those who were outside, who were marked off by not being circumcised as a sign of God's covenant, they were without Christ. They didn't have access to the sacrifices and the tabernacle and those pictures and the teaching of the Saviour to come. They were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. They were outside of it. They were strangers. Yes, there might have been dealings between them, but they were not part of God's people. Strangers from the covenants of promise. The promise from the beginning to Adam and Eve in the garden, through in the words to Satan, was for all mankind. But as that was developed, the promise that there would come one who would crush the serpent, who would save his people from their sins. But as that promise was developed, it was not, the world didn't know about it. They didn't know about all these extra details that were revealed about the Saviour who would come. They were shut out from it, and so they had no hope. They had no hope because they didn't have the promises. They were without God in the world. They knew deep down that there was a God, as Romans 1 says, but they were just, even though they, in spite of the evidence that they had in creation, in spite of the gifts of God poured upon them, the rain and the sunshine, they were blinded. They didn't know God. They just walked in their own ways. And so God established this. He set up this wall. It's not a man-made wall. God did it in calling his people out from among them, in establishing Israel as his people worshipping him, in establishing them as a nation. God set up this wall. And this wall is called, in verse 15, the enmity. There was, of course, much sin and bigotry in the enmity that was between Jews and Gentiles, in the despising of the Jewish people towards those who were outside, calling them, even we see in the New Testament, calling them dogs, and of the Gentiles hating the Jews. But though, and the traditions that were heaped up by the Jews to emphasize even more their separation, adding to God's law. But those things do not do away with the point that it was God who called out his people, God who established this wall around them. God established this enmity. And I've said it already, but we see here in the passage, what is this wall? What is this enmity? It is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. But what is this? It is not, as we looked at in our introductory sermon, this cannot be talking about God's moral law. The law of God, which is rooted in his character, which is written on the hearts of men, which is part of what it means to be made in the image of God, which is that law which even Paul says in Romans 2, 14 and 15, which the Gentiles, they have written in their heart and they know it, it's their conscience. Because that wasn't limited to Israel. God gave more to Israel. He revealed himself and explained himself, showed his grace to them. But all, God's moral law belonged to all. And how it was, all were accountable to it. Jesus did not come to abolish that law, which is still binding on us. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 17 and 18, answering this objection, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Here it speaks of the law of commandments contained in ordinances, which has been abolished. So Jesus must be talking about something else here in Matthew, the law and the prophets, which he has not come to destroy. That contrast throughout Scripture between the obedience that God requires and the sacrifices that he commanded to Israel is the way of approaching him, which were to pass away in Jesus. And so here, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, it's not talking about God's moral law, which binds all men, the law summed up in the law of love, but the ceremonies given to Israel. These are the things that separated them. Circumcision, by which they were separate unto God. They were his people. He was their God. The other nations were not God's people. He made them. They owed him all obedience, but they did not belong to God and were not marked off by circumcision. So there's that separation. Also, as we read in Deuteronomy 14, the foods that Israel was to eat and not to eat, of the washings that they were to undergo if they touched something that they were defiled by, that they could not go to the temple. All these things, the feasts, the clothing that they were to wear, the sacrifices, the temple, these things all separated them from the world. They distinguished Israel from the nations around. They were to point them to Jesus, for their need for him and his sacrifice, and to keep them separate, that they would be pure, because the Saviour was to come from them. Because if they would become like all the other nations, then God's promises of the seed of Abraham being the blessing to the world, of the seed of David sitting on the throne, of one who would represent Israel, who would be called Israel, as Isaiah says, bearing the sins of his people. If Israel would become just part of the world and mingle with the nations and make covenants with them and eat like them and dress like them and all these things, then those promises would fall flat. And so the Lord, by these things, he was hedging in Israel, keeping them pure, at least in those external things, until faith would come, as Galatians 3 says, speaking of the Lord Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2, we see this the same language used, and we see quite explicitly that the ordinances here is speaking of the ceremonial laws, and that they do belong together. The sacrifices, the priests, the temple, the foods, the washings, the uncleanness, all these things. In verse 14, it says that Christ has blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross, to his cross. Now we could think, if we just had that verse, we could think it's speaking of all of God's law, which condemns us because we're sinful, and Christ, who was made sin for us and bearing that punishment for us of all of God's law. But it is talking here, as it goes on, particularly about the ceremonies. It says in verse 15, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat," that's food, "or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." So he's saying that because Christ has nailed the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, these laws spoke against us. They just constantly, even to Israel, to the Gentiles, all these clean and unclean laws, they said to the Gentiles, "You are unclean." And to the Jews, all these laws said, "I'm unclean. I can't do this. My whole life is taken up with not touch this, don't touch that. I need a wash now." All these things that just consumed them showed how holy God was, and that they couldn't meet his standard. They were condemned by it. Jesus has taken it out of the way. And so Paul says, therefore, these things don't matter anymore. Foods, drinks, the calendars, the religious calendar, they were a shadow of what was to come. Jesus has come now. They passed away. And then in verse 20 also, he says to the Colossians, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. So these ordinances are, don't touch this, don't handle that, don't taste that. And he says that these things now, even though they were commanded by God for Israel, but now they are just the commandments and doctrines of men. So these ordinances, which Christ has done away with, he's abolished, it's the ceremonial laws. Hebrews 9 verse 10 says, as we considered last time, speaks of these things which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Only for that time. How has Jesus broken down this wall? How has he abolished the enmity? How has he destroyed it? He has done it in his flesh. In his flesh. Not just by his incarnation, not just by becoming man, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but we see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, that it's talking about includes his death on the cross. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So Jesus has taken, as it were, he's taken all these things upon himself and in his flesh, in his death on the cross. When he died, they died with him. Verse 16 emphasizes this also, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. We are reconciled to God by the cross, but we are reconciled as Jews and Gentiles in one body by the cross. Jesus, as Colossians 2 says, these ordinances and the handwriting that was against us is nailed to the cross. It died there. And so Jesus, how has he abolished these things by the cross in his flesh? Well, in that he paid the penalty for our sins, for our uncleanness, for our breaking all of these laws. But also he paid that, but has removed it. Because Jesus has come and suffered in his flesh, because he was born of the seed of David, born of a woman, the purpose for Israel being separate from the nations is finished. There is no more requirement for them to be separate, because the promised Saviour has come. And all those things that pointed to him, he has fulfilled. And so they have passed away. So in two senses then, in that he has fulfilled all these laws, and they are just shadows, and he is the fullness, and there is no need for them. But also in that these laws were a hedge around Israel, a partition between them and the world to keep them pure is no longer needed because Jesus, the pure one, has come. The promise to Abraham has been fulfilled. Genesis 12 verse 3, this is promised to Abraham. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the New Testament tells us that that's talking about Jesus. And so, soon after that, that's when circumcision was given to Abraham, that they would be separate to God. But now, that has passed away. Jesus has said, it is finished. His work was finished on the cross. No more was needed to bring sinners to God. But also, all these ceremonies, all these things that pointed to him, finished. And as a seal, or as a sign to Israel then, to us now, that it was, the veil was torn from top to bottom. The Lord Jesus, as it were, on his way to heaven, his spirit ascending to heaven to be with the Father, tearing the veil from the top to the bottom. The way was open to God. So by the cross, Jesus has abolished these things also, in that now, always, it was by faith alone, justification by faith alone, Abraham, justified by faith alone, David, justified by faith alone, Abel, Noah, all the New Testament refers to these saints who lived by faith. But in the New Testament, this becomes even more clear. The way is open. There's no more distinction. Romans 3, verse 29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. And if this is so, these things are done away with, the New Testament then asks, well, what does circumcision gain? Circumcision and all the rest of the laws that went with it. There were advantages in the Old Testament. They weren't saved by it, but they were saved through it by faith as they sought to obey God by faith in his promises. But now, because Christ has come, because these things are fulfilled, because they are of no use for the separation of Israel, because Christ has come, Paul would say in Galatians 5, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Christ shall profit you nothing. And so why? Why the middle wall of partition? Why was it? What is the purpose of Christ in abolishing it, in destroying it and tearing it down? Verse 15, for to make in himself of twain, it's of two, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. There is now, so again, the twofold purpose. We often focus on being reconciled to God, but it's also reconciliation between Jews and Gentiles, that there is no distinction, no difference before God between them. The wall was always meant to be temporary. And so Paul will say in Galatians 3 verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3 verse 10 and 11, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, But Christ is all and in all. It's not that we don't distinguish anymore as we continue on the authority of Scripture to distinguish between men and women, between slaves and free. We can distinguish ethnically between different peoples, between people from different nations of different backgrounds. But before God, there is no difference. The dividing wall has been broken down. That was a surprising thing for the New Testament church and for the believing Jews. See, when we look at the promises, even as we sung from the Psalms, they could see the Gentiles involved, but it would seem to them, as they looked at it, that Israel was the one, according to many of the promises, ruling over all the other Gentiles. So there was room for the Gentiles, but as servants. But the thing that God revealed through the Lord Jesus and his prophets was that, as Paul says in chapter 3, verse 6 of Ephesians, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That there was going to be no more difference. There were no layers, Jews, and then proselytes. They were the Gentiles who had become Jews, who had been circumcised and seeking to follow the Lord, and then those who trusted in the Lord, who feared God, but you wouldn't go all the way. No more. No more difference in law in that sense before God between men and women, between slaves and free, even as the Old Testament law would make distinctions there. Equal before God, and yet still different roles, but equal. No classes within the kingdom of heaven. And so that's the thing that Paul was teaching against so often, and that we must remember that we do not make distinctions, make such separation within the body of Christ, that the Gentiles were not over here anymore, but they were part of Israel. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." What were they before? Before, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. But now they've been brought nigh, brought near to God. They are now part of Israel. This is the ingrafting that Romans 11 talks about. That olive tree, the people of God, in the Old Testament, limited almost wholly to Israel. But yet, the Gentiles being grafted as branches onto that olive tree. Not two trees, one tree. Israel, now Jews and Gentiles. Also in, so Peter would say to the church in 1 Peter 2, what was said to Israel, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light." All the same, peace is not found in becoming a Jew. The way to God is not by circumcision and by keeping the law of Moses, as there were many, some saying at the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15. The way to God is through Jesus. He is our peace. And there are no classes in his kingdom. And so, which is why we can now be called Israel. Galatians 6, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation, the work of the Holy Spirit. And circumcision and uncircumcision, that's in the past. That's abolished. And as many, Paul continues, as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. We are Israel. We, Paul says, we are the circumcision. Philippians 3, verse 3. Not a circumcision made with hands, but we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We're engrafted into Israel, but Israel isn't the same. It's a reconstituted Israel, a new Israel around the person of Jesus. And the things that were divisions, they're done away with. The middle wall is broken down. And so just coming to an end there, what do we take from this? First, that we must see again the cross of Christ as the only way to the Father. There is one way to the Father. The only way that we can be reconciled to God is by Jesus, by faith in his blood. He is, and he must be our peace with God. That is most vital as individuals, as we consider us, ourselves before God, that we ourselves are dead in trespasses and sins, and he must raise us to life. He must join us to Jesus and give us life. He is the way to the Father. But also that this wall that Christ has torn down must remain down. We must not seek, as men have through history, there are different movements now, as I've referred to, sometimes called Hebrew Roots Movement, the Messianic Jews, some of their different emphases, where they would seek to raise up what Jesus has abolished, to bring again circumcision upon those who would trust in Christ, to bring all these other laws, the feasts and the foods and the clean and unclean. And if they don't want to bring all these things, then they are dividing the law of God and being totally inconsistent. I'll just read from Galatians 5, verse 2 and 3. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. If we seek to go back to these laws, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, meats and drinks, washings, new moons, feast days, we are seeking to build up what Jesus has torn down. We are bringing a separation within the body of Christ. We are seeking to undo all that Jesus has done. We are denying Christ and his cross. To build the wall again is to overturn the work of Christ and to put asunder what God has joined together. The language of marriage, that the two become one. And what God has joined, let not man put asunder. Here, in the church, Christ hath made the two one man, making peace. If we seek to build that wall again, then we are tearing asunder what Jesus has brought together. So we cannot go back. To go back is to deny the fulfillment of these things in Christ. It is to destroy the church and to our own spiritual danger and death, if we continue in that way, is to bring ourselves under a yoke of bondage. A yoke which the Apostle Peter said, neither we nor our fathers could bear. If we turn back, there's no more sacrifice for sins, because Jesus is the only sacrifice. But also, and just lastly, perhaps many of us are not tempted to build up this wall in the church. But we are. There are temptations for all of us to build walls, to bring divisions and make separations among those whom God has called together. Might not be between Jews and Gentiles, can be on any sort of issue. Our favourite hobby horse, whatever that is, that we can see those who are within the pale and without. And though we might grant to those without, yet that they might be saved, we are doing the same thing. We are bringing, in this case, our own laws, our own standards, or even those that the Lord reveals and yet shows that these are not vital to salvation, but we are bringing divisions in the body of Christ. We must seek to guard against, to fight against, a legal, divisive spirit. Romans 14 and 15, there's much teaching on this. Romans 15, verse 7. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So Christ, our peace. Christ, our peace with God, and peace between Jews and Gentiles, and peace with one another before God. Amen. Let us pray. Let's stand up to pray. O God, we praise Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that in Him, and through Him, we might have peace with Thee. That when we were still Thine enemies, He died for us. That we would be reconciled unto Thee. That we would be Thy friends. And we thank Thee that Jesus has taken away in His own flesh that middle wall of partition, that dividing wall. Because we know that apart from that, all of us or many of us would be at best second-class citizens. We thank Thee for that Jesus is not only the Saviour of the Jews, not only the Saviour of Israel as a nation, the Saviour of the world. That He came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. We pray that Thou would enable us to have these things before us, that we would ensure that we are not erecting that wall and seeking to build that which Christ has torn down, that Thou would keep us from building walls and bringing separation where Thou would have us receive one another. We ask for the work of Thy Holy Spirit in us and among us to unite us more to Christ and to one another. In Jesus' name, Amen.